Okay, turn with me please to Genesis and chapter 40. Genesis and chapter 40, and we'll read the whole of the chapter together before we come to consider this passage of scripture together. Genesis and chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning, and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream was a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. As it was, excuse me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. When we first began to look at this portion of Genesis, it's back at the beginning of October. We had a couple of messages which were just an overview of the whole of this section from chapter 37, isn't it, to all the way to the end in chapter 50. And as we looked at those things, we did so under the headings of God's promise and God's providence. Now, as we come this morning to look at this chapter together, chapter 40, I want to look at it under the heading of an unwavering faith in God's providence, in God's promise and God's providence, an unwavering faith in God's promise and God's providence. Now, when we come to this chapter, and we've already seen the context of what's going on, and the Joseph and all the situation that he's been in, we see that to the outside world, as we look at these things, we would think that things are not going so well for Joseph, are they? He began as the favored son in his father's house. He began at the top. He was given divine insight into his future role of leading his family. But since then, he's been sold into slavery by that same family. He's been given up for dead. He's been raised to a position of authority in the house where he was a slave, only for that to be snatched away because of the false accusations against him, because of his righteousness, as we were considering just last week, last Sunday morning. Joseph resisted the temptation to sin in the face of great and overwhelming, an overwhelming temptation. He resisted it. He did what was right, yet now he finds himself rotting away in a dungeon among offenders, even serving them, as we read in our reading just a few moments ago. We know the end of the story, don't we? We know where this is all leading. And we know this all eventually is going to work out for Joseph. And for his family as well. He's going to be their deliverer. He's going to be their leader in that sense, just as the Lord had promised him in those dreams. And this is all going to come about because the Lord is with him. That's a really strong theme of the previous chapter, as we saw as we looked at it in the last couple of Sunday mornings. That God is with him. That's a repeated theme there. God's hand is on the life of this young man, even though from the outside perspective it doesn't look like it because of all the troubles and trials that have been brought upon him. It's not in those circumstances that we see God's hand explicitly, is it? We experience great trials and suffering, and God's hand is on us even in the midst of those things. He may not bring us out of it directly, as he didn't with Joseph. He put him through that great trial. But he's more than just a light in the distance. For God is with us in the darkness, isn't he? He's with us in those difficult times, as he was with Joseph. Joseph is a tool in the hands of God, and he's being prepared for use. He's being prepared for service. Like an axe being sharpened against a stone, or gold being refined in a fire till all the impurities are removed, and the metal is ready to be fashioned into a wonderful and beautiful costly piece of jewellery. Joseph's faith has been severely tested in some pretty extreme circumstances. He's a long way from home. He's not seen his family in many years. Humanly speaking, he might have begun to wonder how the Lord was going to bring about the truth of the dual prayer, the two dreams that he was given. He must have been wondering in his heart and in his mind how the Lord was going to bring these things about. Humanly speaking, he's got no hope. He's got no future. Humanly speaking, he doesn't know where he's going to go, but he has something. He has something that many don't have in his position. He has a great revelation of God, and we have a revelation of God too, don't we? A revelation that gives us a hope and a future, just as the revelation that Joseph had gave him a hope and a future in his darkest moments. The faithful God had revealed to Joseph his true destiny, his true purpose, to lead his people in deliverance. And that was the purpose of his suffering. That was the purpose for the suffering he was going through. And no doubt Joseph, in his darkest moments, clung to that hope, the hope of those dreams, the hope of that revelation of God's. And we too need to cling to the revelation of God in our darkest times. That revelation that we know that we have a home, that whatever our circumstances be on earth, whatever we face, whatever darkness and trial we suffer, whatever pain and suffering we go through, that we have a hope of an eternal future in glory. The dreams of this this early part of the account of Joseph really form a connection through these early stories. One commentator writes, Joseph's dreams predicted his destiny. The dreams of the cupbearer and the baker formed a test for his perseverance, and the dreams of Pharaoh provided an opportunity for Joseph's ascendancy. So they're key, they mark key points in Joseph's experience and his building up, his preparation for his great ministry. The servants' dreams that we read about in chapter 40 speak of life and of death, and in some ways foreshadow the dreams of Pharaoh. The dreams that he had of the years of plenty and the years of famine spoke of life, of plenty, of abundance, but then of death and ugliness and starvation. The center of this chapter 40, revolves around those dreams and Joseph's interpretations of them. And give Joseph an opportunity to demonstrate the depth and the strength of his faith, his unwavering faith in God's promise and God's providence. Around the center, which runs from verse 5 to verse 19, there's the introduction of the first four verses, 1 to 4, for the context, so we know where we are. And then there's a four-verse conclusion at the end, verses 20 to 23, which set up the important events of the next chapter and Joseph's ascendancy in Egypt. But I'm going to look at those three sections. We're going to look at those three sections together of chapter 40 this morning. First of all, verses 1 to 4, and we see in this introductory section Joseph being numbered with the transgressors. The introduction begins with Joseph's first connection to the seat of power. These two servants of Pharaoh appear before him, his butler. Some might prefer to call him his cupbearer. That's more than the man that serves him drinks. It's an important role. It's a vital role in the hierarchy of the throne. He would be a confidant. He would be an advisor. He would not only serve the food and the drink to the king, but he would likely be responsible for that as well. And the baker, the man who cooks for the king, such an important role as well. These two, for whatever reason, we're not told, have offended Pharaoh and end up put in prison along with Joseph. And it serves as a reminder, first of all, for Joseph's unhappy place. He was among criminals. He was among offenders. He was among the transgressors. And that's why I read that passage of scripture from Mark 15 to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his experience among the transgressors. And we can't help draw a parallel in that sense with our Lord on the cross. He was the innocent one. He was hung there between two criminals, fully deserving of their own place. But in a deeper sense than that, when our Lord became, when the Son of God became incarnate, when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem, as we're beginning to consider on this first Sunday of Advent, he came to be among the transgressors. He came to be among sinners. He came to be among people like you and me. But the similarities between Joseph and Jesus go a little further than simply being numbered among the transgressors, for we find him in this passage bringing, he's with two criminals. As our Lord was crucified between two criminals, so Joseph finds himself with these two offenders in prison. And further than that, even Joseph reveals the blessing of new life to one of them while the other is sentenced to die, just as it happened on the cross, as Jesus was able to minister to one of those criminals who came in faith to him, but the other one died in his sin. Among the offenders in the prison where Joseph served, this man who was anointed by God to lead his family in deliverance, he was found serving criminals. Joseph is not only a picture of Christ in this, not only does he show us how our Lord was to come and dwell among the offenders, dwell among sinners, but also he's an archetype of the faithful believer, showing, as we've already said, an unwavering trust in the promises and the providence of God. In the face of what for many would have been overwhelming temptation, overwhelming oppression, and overwhelming opposition. Those two pictures are made very clear in the text, as we see the servant heart of Joseph, even through his sufferings, doing everything he can to serve God in the place that he is, even to serving criminals and offenders. It's a suffering servant heart, a heart which many generations later the prophet Isaiah would write of in relation to the coming Messiah, where he says in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, "I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." In spite of the terrible situation in which Joseph found himself, he continued to serve others faithfully with the responsibilities he was given in patience and trust and obedience. And the root of his behaviour is that God was with him and working with him for his good, moving to bless him and through him to bless others. Even if Joseph couldn't quite see how that was going to work out in that moment, he trusted God. And that's what trust, what faith is about. It's about trusting God, having faith in him, even in the darkness of the dungeon. Very often we find ourselves, don't we, in circumstances that are a great discouragement to our faith and to our joy. At times it seems like God is far away from us, that he's forgotten all about us. Even that he's abandoned us to grief and despair and suffering. But that is not the case. That is simply not the case. Psalm 73 is one place where we read of one of the psalmists in great pain and great difficulty, because he feels that God has abandoned him and forgotten him. He almost blasphemes. He comes to that point that he thinks he's gone too far. But God, in his providence, pulls the psalmist back. He pulls him back. He says in verse 15 of Psalm 53, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." He's beginning to become convicted in himself that he must not blaspheme against God, despite the trials and the troubles that he's going through. And what he goes on to say is this: "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." He cannot cope with the situation. He cannot think through what is going on. It makes no sense to him. Until he comes to verse 17, "Until," he said, "I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." And he's speaking of the end of those who are in opposition to him. He sees the truth of God, and he did that by coming into the sanctuary, by coming to God. That psalm captures something of the heartache and the eternal internal conflict that goes on within the believer in such a situation. And it calls us to come to God. That's what the psalmist did, and that's where Joseph's trust is. And we see that demonstrated for us once again in the center section, the largest section of this text, verses 5 to 19, where we see Joseph's unwavering faith once again demonstrated. He takes the opportunity which is presented to him in God's providence to demonstrate this. And I want to highlight three ways in which he does this in this center section, verses 5 to 19. Firstly, he had compassion. He had compassion on those sorry wretches. He was looking out for their well-being. He was serving them, we read. And he saw that they were sad. It says that in verse 7. He saw that they were sad. He was paying attention to them. Now, they're in prison, aren't they? They're in a dungeon. No wonder they're sad. But Joseph was able to pick up on there was something different. There was something specific that was troubling these men on that particular day. He noticed something different. So he had a care and a compassion for those who were in his care. He came to them with kind words, seeking to help them and to draw out of them what their problem was. The two men were no doubt traumatized by their experience. Not only had they been thrown into prison and spent some time there, but their predicament now with these dreams that they were both convinced had meanings. There was something important here, but they couldn't get it. They couldn't grasp it for themselves, and there was no one there. They thought there was no one there to help them. Joseph saw this grief. He saw their suffering and he took action. He came to them. He didn't ignore their difficulties or their troubles, but with a greater love than any had shown him in recent years. He had compassion on them. Now, if Joseph could give such compassion, such attention to these men, to these offenders in his care, then surely we must have a thought too, not only for the troubles, our own troubles, but for the troubles of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and indeed for the troubles of this world. For those outside the kingdom, should we not have a care and a compassion for all of those who are going to a lost eternity, who desperately need to hear the truth? Maybe they've grasped something of it. Maybe they've seen something of it. They've heard something of it, and they don't quite understand what it means. They need us. They need God's people to come and show them what it means, to show them the truth of God's word, of God's great revelation, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if Joseph could give such attention to such criminals, such offenders, as he found himself among, then surely it is on our shoulders as God's people, as God's servants, to do the same, to show compassion to the world and to preach the gospel to them too. Because God has shown his love for us in sending his only begotten son to us and revealing to us in our hearts and in our minds the truth of the gospel. Surely we have a responsibility to care for those who are suffering, whatever their situation, whatever their circumstances are. We have a responsibility, a care, to care and to show compassion upon those who are suffering, whether their suffering is deserved or not, whether their situation is deserved or not. For in Christ, God cares for you. And he did so even before you came to him. We certainly did not and do not deserve the care and compassion of our God. Yet he lavishes his love upon us. Compassion. Joseph showed his unwavering faith in compassion. He also showed it in his humility. When those offenders told Joseph of the nature of their sadness, instead of boasting in his own powers and his ability to help, which might have gotten him some more attention, instead he gave the glory to God. Now, Joseph had some experience in the matters of dreams. He still held on to that revelation that God had given to him all those years ago, and he must have understood at some level what God was telling him through these things. In God's grace, God gave him the wisdom and understanding to help these men. But he didn't say to them, I can help you with that. I know what to do. I can help. No, he points to the Lord. He says in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to gods? He wasn't talking about the gods of Egypt. He was talking about the God of his fathers. The God of the covenants. The God who created the heavens and earth. The God who's created and sustained all life. He is the one who gives dreams. He is the one who gives the interpretation of them. Daniel, the prophet, offered the same truth to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2:28, where he says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So Joseph, in his humility, was bearing witness to this faithfulness in God. He was bearing witness to the faithfulness of God in these things. That it is in the strength, in the power of God, that we can do all things. Now in God's providence, the time of prophets has passed. For we have the revelation of God in our hands. And we do not need anybody to give us new revelation. What we need to do is take that revelation and understand it and apply it to ourselves. And that is why we come around day by day, week by week. That is why we come around God's word. We must dwell in that word in humility, looking to him to help us with these things by his Holy Spirit. Joseph showed that unwavering faith in the promises and the providence of God, in his compassion, in his humility, and thirdly, in the message that he brought, in the burden that God gave him. And when God revealed the truth to Joseph, he had two messages, or two burdens, we might say. Sometimes scripture, when we come to to look at the prophets, we find that they are given burdens, not just messages, but it's a burden. It's a burden of seeing things by the insight which God has given them. Looking at the same circumstances sometimes, looking at the same things, the same pictures that everybody else is seeing, but seeing something that they didn't because God has revealed it to them. And when God revealed the truth to Joseph about the nature of these men's dreams, he discovers that one of them is happy and welcome and the other one is not. One of them was a joyous message of a restoration, of new life, but the other was a message of death. But Joseph didn't shy away from this. He didn't shy away from the revelation that God had given him, the burden that God had given him. And instead he spoke boldly. He spoke boldly as the messenger of another ought to. This was not Joseph's message for the cupbearer and the baker. This was God's message for them. And as Christians, we need not be ashamed nor afraid of proclaiming the bad news of the gospel, the bad news that the wages of sin is death. We have that message to bring, that the wages of sin is death. Because only when we present that message in its fullness is the message of the good news of the gospel given its full weight. So we mustn't be afraid of proclaiming the bad news that the wages of sin is death as much as we proclaim that the good news of the gospel is the free gift of God in eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is a vital message that the world needs to hear and needs to know, needs to be warned of that coming judgment. So that as many as are called might flee away to Christ and be saved. Joseph showed great faith in God in delivering these messages. And he calls on us, God calls on us to show great faith too as we deliver his message to a world that desperately, desperately needs to hear it. The third part of this passage, the third section, is the conclusion, the final part of the chapter, verses 20 to 23. And we see in this some encouragement and some disappointment. These final few verses, these final four verses, set up the next part of the story for us. First with an encouragement for Joseph, and then with a disappointment. Faithful Joseph was encouraged, surely, by the fulfillment of his interpretations. Though he may have had, no doubt, mixed feelings over the demise of the baker, he knew that he had spoken God's truth. He knew that he had spoken God's words, the word that God had given to him and revealed to him. And surely that is the only true test of a prophet of God. The scriptures tell us in Jeremiah 28 and verse 9, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. It is only when the prophecy comes true that we know the prophet is correct, that he is a true prophet. But the time of the prophets, in the sense of those who foretell what is going to come to pass, has passed. And we have their words before us in God's words. All the prophecies that they gave have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, or will be fulfilled in his return. And now we hold in our hands the word of God, the true word of God, on which we can rely. We can have faith and trust in his words. There is nothing more to be added to that word, for God has spoken. But if Joseph harbored any thoughts of trusting in man, in the man that he had that had been released, in the cupbearer, the butler who had been sent back to Pharaoh, if he harbored any hope of that man delivering him, he was going to be sorely disappointed. Despite his compassion on the two offenders, the one who went free did not remember him. He forgot about him. Now, I think it's unlikely, isn't it, that the man simply forgot about Joseph completely. Surely he had an impact on this man. Joseph had an impact on this man's life. He gave him the great news that he was going to be free, that he was going to be restored, that he was going to have a second chance, a new life, as it were. I think it's unlikely that he simply forgot. What's more likely, I think, that either the Spirit of God moved in the heart of this man and caused him to forget, or he chose to remain silent. He chose not to remember Joseph. He chose not to stick his neck out. And that's what he would have been doing, wouldn't he? If he'd have just mentioned about Joseph when he first arrived in the royal court. Oh, there was this man in prison who interpreted my dreams. They might look at him a bit strange, you know. But whichever it is, whichever reason it is, Joseph must have felt pretty let down again, pretty disappointed, as once again his hopes of a future, his hopes of being restored, his hopes of leading his family seemed to be dashed once again into pieces. And he remains forgotten and unwanted and unloved. But he was learning to rest in God's faithfulness, not to put his trust in men, but to put his trust in God. He kept his confidence in God, as proved by his conduct when he was finally released. He didn't act in vengeance or wrath or anger over those who had mistreated him. He forgave those people who had mistreated him, and instead acted in compassion and love and mercy to deliver those whom God had put in his hands. Of course, God is the only truly unfailing one. Psalm 20 and verse 7 reminds us that some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, whether we're trusting in a vaccine, whether we're trusting in a government, whether we're trusting in the NHS, whether we're trusting in one another, whether we're trusting in the church, our real trust, the real centre of our world, the rock on which we stand, is our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph may have been forgotten and let down by men. We may have been forgotten and let down by men. The world has turned its back on the church for the most part, hasn't it? But Joseph was never forgotten by God. He was never let down by his lords. And God will not let down his church. The Lord said, I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when you feel abandoned, when you feel mistreated by the world, then stop looking at the world. Look away from the people and look up. And keep looking up. Go to God's word, immerse yourself in it, and read there the encouragements that we get from God's words. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says this, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a promise that is to the weary and the weak soul. If you can learn to rest in God's faithfulness, in his promises, in his providence, then you can rest secure in any storm with an unwavering faith in God's promise and his providence. Amen.